Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we conclude our study of Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, titled, To Suffer for His Sake. This is part 2.
I mean, there's something wrong there. So verse 28 then says, In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. What evidence of perdition is creating conflict with believers? If you cannot get along with Bible believers, and you find yourself always at battle against Bible believers, you have the token of perdition on you. That's how a lot of times you can tell when there's something wrong with a preacher. When the preacher, number one, if you're listening, and you can tell he's not really preaching the truth. Right. But then you see that he gets along with the wrong crowd. You see some of these preachers who you thought might be decent, and then you see him out there standing locking arms with the feminists and the Roman Catholic priest and marching in lockstep. Yeah, and joining with the football protest and all that kind of thing. That's the token of perdition. When you stand with the wrong crowd and you're comfortable there. What does perdition mean? Well, it's according to whether he or she was saved or not. But generally speaking, a Christian ought to be able to get along with other believers of like faith. And when you don't, you look like the enemy. Because perdition is supposed to be about the lost. Amen. Read it again. In verse 28, not verse 2. Read that with me. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. An adversary of Jesus serving believers has the token of perdition. If you're an adversary of Bible-believing Christians all the time, there's something wrong with you. The word token is basically a sign. You have you're an example of, or you have that image, or like you're a representation of perdition. You have the token of perdition. And perdition, as I said, Hebrews 10:39 says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Perdition is to be utterly destroyed by God. Revelation 17:11, and the beast that was and is not, even is. He is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. He went to the lake of fire. Amen. Now, it didn't say that all who come against you are going to hell. And a lot of Christians like to just say that anybody who comes against me, well, they're not even saved. No way they could be saved. If they were saved, they'd love me. That's the attitude. That's not true. There are going to be some people who are going to be at odds with you from time to time who are brothers and sisters in Christ. How many of you have siblings? Amen. Yeah, so you know what I'm talking about. Amen. There are plenty of times you've been at odds with your siblings. They're still your siblings. Same thing's true in the church. There are brothers and sisters in Christ who can be at odds with each other. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about somebody who isn't just at odds with you. We're talking about they're at odds with the body compared to you if you're at odds with the body. And not just over one thing, but consistently. So a token of perdition is to look like you're one of the lost folks. Yeah. Some think you only look like a lost person if you're, you know, a druggie. Or you're a criminal and you get the mug shot. You're thrown in prison, you know, that sort of thing. Well, that don't look good. Don't get me wrong, that's not good. But you have the token of perdition on you when you find yourself at odds with God's people all the time. There's something wrong. On the other hand, being under attack from the lost and backslidden is a token of your salvation. I mean, some of you could enjoy your salvation more if you'd make some enemies. All God's people say amen. Amen. You'd enjoy being saved more if you made some enemies. Why? Because the fact you're not making enemies means you're sitting on your rump. Get busy serving the Lord. You're going to find yourself making some enemies. Why? Man, just walk up to somebody and tell them you believe Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and if you're not saved, you go to hell. Bam! You just made some enemies. Just do that for a few days. You're going to make some enemies. Amen. Which means everybody in here ought to have some enemies. Because that's what you ought to be telling people. Muhammad ain't going to save anybody. He's in hell right now. Amen. Buddha ain't going to save anybody. He's in hell right now.
Right.
The popes ain't going to save anybody. He's going to hell. And the other ones, almost all of those, and I say almost just because there might be a faint chance one or two of them are saved. The rest of them are in hell right now.
Amen.
Right. Mary ain't going to save anybody. She's in heaven right now.
Amen.
But she's not saving anybody. The only way to salvation is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And if you want some enemies, say so. Listen, you better get ready. Some of the people you like right now, we're talking famous terms, we're talking locally. Some of the well-known people, some of the politicians, teachers, coaches, your neighbors. I'm here to tell you that if you stand firm that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and that all other faiths, religions, messages, gospels are false, and if you're not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you go to hell. If you preach that, you are going to find enemies, and among those people I just mentioned, most of them will be your enemy.
That's right.
People every once in a while ask me, you never mentioned going to the local ministerial association meetings or the community breakfast, or because I'm not invited. And I'm not encouraging gambling, but if you want a sure bet that they'll never ask me to pray or preach.
Amen.
You'd make some money. They're never going to ask me to pray or preach. This guy named J.C. Ryle is an Anglican of all things. There are a few good ones through the years. He said, salvation is undoubtedly all of grace. It is offered freely in the gospel to the chief of sinners without money and without price. He quotes Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He says, quote, but all who accept this great salvation must prove the reality of their faith by carrying the cross after Christ. They must not think to enter heaven without trouble, pain, suffering, and conflict on earth.
Amen.
They must be content to take up the cross of doctrine. That's what I was just talking about. Holding a faith which the world despises. And the cross of practice. The cross of living a life which the world ridicules as too strict and righteous over much.
Wow.
End quote.
Amen.
That's not to be saved. That's because you are saved. And it's if you want to have a life of peace and a life of reward, that's the only way to live it.
Amen.
It is amazing to me that these independent fundamental Baptists, of all people, they will constantly harass a preacher who says that you need to pick up your cross and follow Christ. And they'll pretend that you're preaching a message called Lordship Salvation.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that you have to pick up your cross and follow Christ to be saved. I'm saying because you're saved, then that's what you should do.
Amen.
Die to self.
Amen.
Live for Christ.
Amen.
And that's why Philippians 1, verse 29, chapter 1, verse 29 says what we're about to read. Read it with me. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Well, Paul, you're preaching Lordship Salvation. No. He's preaching because you're saved. Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Act like it.
Amen.
It is given in the behalf of Christ to a believer in Jesus, to be a believer in Jesus is to suffer for His sake. You're saved and you won't suffer for Jesus, then you're not acting saved. And when you stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, your rewards will show that. Amen. It is given to in the behalf of Christ. Jesus ascended to heaven. What did they do to him when he was here? Come on. Amen. That's important. They didn't just kill him. The whole time he was in his ministry, they hated him. They sought to kill him many times, and God made him wait for his timing. Now Jesus is gone. Guess who they hate? But only when you act like he did. They hated Paul. Why? Because Paul acted like Jesus. Sadly, Christians lie to the unsaved about this. I have to throw this in here. Christians lie to unsaved people. In order to get people saved, they'll say, if you will believe on Jesus, he'll take all your problems away. If you'll just believe in Jesus, he'll make all your dreams come true. That's what's being preached today on TBN and these other networks. Joel Osteen stands up there and blabs on about how wonderful everything should be, and if you just believe in yourself and because you're a child of God, you can have this and have that. And then at the end he says, and if you'd like to be saved, say this little prayer. Doesn't even actually present the gospel. But just says, hey man, look at how wealthy and happy and smile. And I'd never be a good Joel Osteen because I can't show all my teeth. And they're not white enough. But he shows all those teeth and the suits and the jewelry and his beautiful wife standing there. And a complete NBA arena filled with people. Million-dollar cars and jets and homes. And his pitch is, if you just get saved, you can have a little bit of this too. The problem, though, is just with the message itself is a big lie. I mean, it's not going to help your numbers, but if you're going to be honest with people, you tell them you deserve to be in a lake of fire. But if you'll be saved, then Jesus will give you the grace as you live for him. But you will suffer. And it won't be all fun and games. You know, a lot of Christians that you know, I'm not saying they're not Christians, but you see them with the big house and the big car and everything. You know why they're like that? Because they're tightwads. They don't give anything to the ministry. And, you know, I've stood up here and said, I don't preach tithing as a law because it's not. You're supposed to give as God has prospered you. And you're supposed to give with a joyful heart. But I'm, as your friend, going to tell you this. If Jesus doesn't mean any more to you than you, and you can't give 10% of your income, you're pathetic. Amen. And when you stand before the Lord, you're joking, you're kidding yourself if you don't know. When he stands up there, he's going to announce how much money you made. And then he's going to announce how much money you gave. And he'll reward you if you gave that with a good heart. Amen. But you'll lose the reward for what you didn't give because you're a tightwad. Amen. I knew a guy who everybody thought he was great because whenever they'd have a big offering, he'd make sure everybody saw him throw a big check in there. It was about 1% of what he had made that month. But to most people, it was big. You see, it's not about the amount. It's about the sacrifice and about your heart. Amen. And the whole American church, we're in a country where Americans are making more money than anybody in the world. And even the low, middle and low class income in this country is more than most people will ever see in their lifetime around the world. And yet, the church probably, of all professing Christians, probably gives about 1% of their income to the ministry.
Right. Yeah.
And if you don't know this already, you need to grow up. It takes money to pay the bills.
Amen.
So many people don't give money to the Lord's ministry, and they like to sound spiritual. And they'll say,
well, I believe the Lord will provide.
Let's turn the tables just for 2 months. Put your paycheck in the offering, and let's watch the Lord provide.
Right.
For you. Let's just watch money appear out of nowhere to pay your bills.
Right.
Wait a minute. If you think the Lord does that for ministries, why don't you have enough faith to do that at home? There's been a couple occasions where I had to sit somebody down and explain to them that they really need to pray about how much they're giving, because we're more than happy that they want to give to the church, but you got to pay your bills. But I got to tell you, that was an enjoyable conversation to have. To talk to somebody who was giving so much that they weren't able to pay their bills. That's the exception. And when we talk to people about being saved, we produce that kind of mentality when it's no sacrifice. Be saved and you hit the jackpot. This is better than Vegas, baby. Yeah, that's how people sell the gospel. And then you have some sincere guy get saved, but then he thinks it's all about God giving him things. And so the Holy Spirit has to really work on that guy to realize it's about you sacrificing. It's about you giving. And we're not just talking money. We're talking about time. Talking about your mind. Giving your mind over to the things of the Lord. Your heart. And by the way, our suffering is supposed to be for His sake. Real quick. 1 Peter 4. We're real close there. Just turn a few pages. 1 Peter chapter 4. I think I mentioned this in the last week or two in another message, but you know, if you're caught embezzling and you go to prison, that's not suffering for Jesus. Amen? These NCAA coaches that are all being, you know, fired and arraigned by grand juries and all that kind of thing, they're not suffering for Jesus. Some of them try to get real spiritual, and they get on TV with their lawyer, and they say, do you have anything to say? And their attorney will allow them to talk about God, and that's it. Amen? 1 Peter 4, beginning verse 12, says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. So many times Christians have come to me about something's going on in their life, and I said, yeah, well, you know that's supposed to happen. That's the way it's supposed to be. And so you shouldn't think it strange. Verse 13, But rejoice inasmuch as ye are what? Partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If, now this is key, don't forget verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. If it's because you're a big fat jerk, that's not something to be happy about. But if you are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. There's that lady, and I wish I knew her name off the top of my head, but she's suffering because she refused to bake a cake for sodomites. And they shut her business down, going all the way to the Supreme Court. And she's as gracious and loving about it. She's not said anything, you know, nasty and calling for the death of the sodomites or anything like that. She's just as sweet as me. She's going to have a great reward, even if the Supreme Court doesn't do the right thing.
Amen. Yeah.
We do pray the Supreme Court does the right thing. Verse 15 is what I was referring to. Read that with me. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Amen. That's not suffering for Jesus.
Amen.
Verse 16, read that. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. See, there you go. That's what it means to suffer for Jesus. It's because of serving Him, living for Him. And back in verse 29, then it says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Folks, I'm just telling you, you're not going to hear this preached on TV these days. If you catch an Adrian Rogers, you might hear it. And there might be one or two other ones. But most of the preaching, you're not going to hear this taught. And we should expect to suffer unfair treatment and persecution. It's not the exception. We should expect it. You should expect. I want to tell you the truth. I've given gospel tracts out to people. And when I order my food, I won't be surprised. I stand before the Lord and find out I ate some spit.
Yeah.
I've worked in the restaurant business. I know what kind of people are there.
Amen.
That's why it's nice to eat in a place where they get the tract with the tip, because you've already eaten. Amen?
Amen.
You don't have to worry about eating spit. or had your food dropped on the floor accidentally, and then they put it back on the plate and bring it out to you. And folks, I hate the surveillance society, but I'd kind of like to see them put cameras up in the kitchens, because the cops have proven it. Just for being a cop these days, they'll spit in their drink.
Yeah.
And there have been cops who have actually gotten the habit of looking in their drink. And one of them saw it was obviously spit. He took it down. They had it tested. And what he did was he parked and had another guy come and get it. And they took it off. And he went in and told the manager that he wanted the names of everybody who was working there. And he wanted to know who handled his drink. And he got all the information. Then they proved it in the lab that it was spit.
Yeah.
DNA, that's right. They found out exactly who it was. You say, what are you going to do, stop eating restaurants? No, just what you don't know don't hurt you. Amen? Yeah, Doug, that's the way to do it. If you can, get your food first, and then give. Because be wise as serpents and harmless as doves.
Yeah, right.
But one of these days, I think we're going to find out. Some of us have eaten some spit or dirt or something like that. Because you were, but you know what? Hey, we'll be rewarded. You're suffering for Jesus. Sometimes you don't even know it. Just like Jesus did. You say, well, that's terrible, someone to do that to you. Well, you ever thought about what they did to Jesus? Did Jesus need or deserve the suffering He had to endure? Or even Paul? And like most Christians that we read about, at least through the years, have suffered, as verse 30 says, having the same conflict which you saw in me, Paul's talking about, and now here to be in me. Paul was suffering as he wrote this epistle. And you and I never have to worry about one-upping Paul with our suffering. And I'm going to close in 2 Corinthians. I'll turn over there because it's a couple of pages. 2 Corinthians 11. Beginning of verse 23. As you turn there, I'm going to read a couple of verses. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. This is Paul speaking. In labors more abundant, in stripes, that's being beaten, above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Do the math. He had been whipped. And most of us, if we had one lash with the whip Paul was struck with, we'd be in the hospital. He got 195. Look at verse 25. Thrice was I beaten with rods, in addition to all these stripes. Once was I stoned. And that's not talking about marijuana. He was literally stoned and left for dead. If I got hit once with a big rock in the side of the head, it'd probably clean my clock for good. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Verse 26, in journeyings often. And that's by foot. and boat, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, the Jews, his own beloved brethren, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among, look at that, false brethren. Where did we start? We started talking about that. Verse 27, read that with me. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now look what it says in verse 28. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Amen. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. He was being hunted down like a dog. Verse 33, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. We can't touch what Paul's been through. But Paul's attitude about the Christian life ought also to be ours. And we studied this back in Galatians. After all he'd been through, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That means faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Jesus gave you this book. This is the source of your faith. This is how you grow in faith. Amen. Who loved me, and look at that, and gave himself for me. You should just make it a habit of meditating on the reality that Jesus gave himself for you. He saved you from what you deserve, which is being in a lake of fire. And if you will meditate on that and you're right with God and you have the Spirit of God in you, you are going to respond by living a selfless life focused on Jesus Christ.